Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together. There are many beautiful analogies that God gives us in His Word that He has set in the world of nature in order to help us understand the true nature of our relationship with Him. You know, one of the realities is that we don't see God, and many times we talk about spiritual things. It may be a little bit difficult to grasp sometimes. But God gives in the physical world the illustrations of spiritual principles so that we can clearly understand them. And one of the most beautiful things that He has done is He's created the world with a correspondence to Him. And nature is a reflection of His goodness and His glory. And so Jesus used many agricultural illustrations in order to help us understand the nature of our relationship with Him, the principles of the kingdom of God. And as we understand those, we'll be able to go more deeply into the nature of spiritual life. And so John 15 is one of those places in the Bible where Jesus uses an agricultural illustration to help us understand spiritual things. And we're going to go back into John 15. We're spending several weeks on this passage, this beautiful passage, to really unpack a deeper understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so even though it's an analogy, an illustration, we should be able to understand it, we need God's help to apply it to our lives and to really grasp it from our hearts. So I'm going to pray before we read the passage. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And thank You for the teaching of Jesus that makes very clear to us what the nature is of the type of life You want us to live. And so I pray You take Your words again this morning and You'd break them open in our hearts, and particularly that barriers and resistances to following Your word would be broken. And I pray that we would have a new motivation in our life to do Your word. Lord, help us to throw off our sluggishness, our apathy, our distractions, the things that keep us from being truly attentive to Your word, and help us to become fruitful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, John 15 we'll look at. We'll read the first 8 verses again, and then also verse 16. And this is what Jesus says. And let's go ahead and read it together. Let's begin. I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in Me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. And verse 16, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. Okay, the key verse we're going to look at, and by the way, you know, some versions, of course, use the word remain, some use the word abide, and it's a wonderful word in the Bible because the English word cannot fully contain the depth of that word, and sometimes it's translated as dwelling place. Sometimes it's translated as the living place. So it really has to do with a connectiveness, of being at home, of living together, of a vital relationship that's being talked about where Jesus says, if you remain in Me. And here we see that Jesus is talking about that type of vital relationship with Him. And the key verse, this is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. Now, in this passage, we ought to get the idea that Jesus likes fruit because He talks about 4 different kinds of fruit. He begins by talking about the fact that he desires, in verse 2, he says that every branch that does bear fruit. And then he talks about more fruit. He talks about that he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And then in verse 5 and 8, he talks about much fruit, that he will bear much fruit, that you bear much fruit. And then finally in verse 16, he talks about lasting fruit, fruit that will last. So you got it. Fruit is important to Jesus. He wants fruit. He's looking for fruit. He inspects us for fruit. And you know the stories that God in Jesus' life, there were illustrations where he went to plants, and when they didn't have fruit, when there was fruit expected to be on those plants and it wasn't there, that he had a disapproval, that the fruit, that the plant was not producing what it was supposed to produce. In fact, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are 106 times where God uses fruit as an illustration of something he wants to see in people's lives. And in the New Testament, there are 24 times, including in all of the epistles, all the writings, the teaching letters of Paul, he uses fruit as an illustration of the type of life that God desires in people. And then here in this passage, we see Jesus mentioning fruit a number of times. Now, what is fruit? So we're going to ask three simple questions today, and they're not very complicated questions. They're, what does it mean to bear much fruit? How does bearing much fruit bring glory to God? And why does bearing much fruit show that we are his disciples? This is going to be pretty simple today. But these are the things we want to know. What does it mean to bear much fruit? In the natural world, the reason why a plant produces fruit is because it wants to reproduce. It contained in the fruit are seeds, and those seeds become the basis for another plant growing. In simple terms, fruit is the evidence of excess life inside the plant or the tree. Because the reality is when a plant is growing, its first goal is survival. If there is not a lot of nutrition or there's a lack of water, the plant will not produce fruit. Because fruit is a way that the life of the plant is being given away, and the plant doesn't feel like, well, I need to use the energy and the strength and the nutrients that I have so I will live. And if I don't have enough to live on, I'm not going to share the life that I have by producing fruit. So when you see a drought taking place, you'll see plants that either have very shriveled fruit or no fruit at all on them because it doesn't have the strength and the energy within it to produce that life. When a plant does get enough water and does get enough nutrition, not only will it grow sometimes taller or wider, but then it will produce fruit. And that fruit is the evidence that that plant has enough life in it to share. So whenever you see fruit, you know, you realize, oh, this is a healthy plant. I see my agricultural friends being very happy right now. But, you know, you know my major was biology in college? And I love to study botany. I love to study about plants. And this is fruit is very exciting to me. Actually, one of the courses that I took was the field identification of plants. And the school that I went to was in New York State. And we started that course in August. And we would go out and look at plants and trees. And those trees that had fruit on them, or those plants that had, you know, a type of fruit, they were very easy to recognize. The final exam was taken in December. Somehow those trees and those plants looked very different. They had no leaves and they had no fruit. And I'd say, have I ever seen this plant before? It was really hard to recognize without the fruit. But when we see the fruit, you know, and fruit is very distinctive. Fruits do not look the same, but we can tell a tree by its fruit. But so the fruit is really, therefore, a reproductive quality of the plant. Now, in the Bible, fruit is used when Jesus says that you bear much fruit. We recognize that fruit is the life of Jesus that's coming into us as a result of our connection with him. That anyone who has a connection to Christ, Christ's life will come into their life. His character will be produced in us. That's why, of course, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's the work of God. It's the life of God coming into us to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The more we begin to look like Jesus Christ, the evidence of his life working in us. We don't change ourselves. We are changed by his power, and that is the fruit. Righteousness is a fruit. Thankfulness is a fruit. All these things that are produced by our connection to Christ are fruit. But one thing that's essential that we need to understand about this much fruit is the reality that if we get connected to Jesus Christ, his heart, his values, the things that are important to God, those are the things that are going to be imparted to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit. And one of the key things that's on the heart of God is to see people who don't know him be connected to him. That deep in the longing of God's love, that the passion of God's loving, having created people in his image and loving them, is that he wants people to be reconnected to him. And that passion that's in God caused him to send Jesus Christ into the world. That for God so loved the world that he gave his son. It was the motivation of God, the love of God that compelled him to send Christ into the world to die for sinners. And if we are connected to the vine, you know, this branch, when the branch is connected to the vine, only the stuff that's in the vine gets into the branch. It's the natural thing. The nutrients and the water that are in that vine, they flow into the branch. So what's in the heart of God, if we are connected to him, what is in his heart ought to flow into our life. Now, in the degree to which we have a lack of concern for people who don't know Christ, and to the extent to which our heart is not at all looking at people like God sees them, to that heart, to that extent, we're not fully connected, or else there's a blockage in the flow of the nutrients in the life of Christ into us. And so this passage, which says what Jesus wants to do, that this is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be his disciples. The emphasis here is not go out and bear fruit. God's desire is for us to bear fruit. It is his goal for us to bear fruit, but it's not his emphasis for us to bear fruit. The emphasis is to be connected to Christ, to abide in Christ. But our abiding in Christ, our remaining in Christ, the evidence of that's actually taking place will be whether or not fruit comes out of our life. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we connected to the heart of Christ that he has for people? Now in the Bible, you know, one thing, I don't know if we recognize, sometimes this may sound difficult. I've seen, maybe you've seen a bumper sticker about people making a little bit fun of the expression in the Bible about being lost. Because Jesus talked about the stories, when he was expressing the heart of God, he said, the heart of God is like a shepherd who finds that a sheep is missing. And he goes and diligently looks for that sheep. He goes and presses on to find that sheep until he finds that sheep, and then he brings it home. And that's the story of the lost sheep. And Jesus goes on to say at the end of that story, therefore, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and comes back to God. That Jesus said that story about a lost sheep is a story of people that are disconnected from God and the heart of God to pursue them and to invite them to come and to seek after them. And he goes on to talk about the story of the woman who loses a very valuable coin. And she diligently searches her house carefully till she can find that coin. And she has the joy That's the same joy of a sinner who comes to repentance and comes to get to know God. And then, of course, Jesus tells the beautiful, most beautiful story of that lost son. The son who is separated from his father, who ends up in a pig pen, ends up, you know, in a troubled situation in his life, broken. And how that father is longing and looking for that son to return to him. And with a heart of compassion, when he sees the son returning, he runs to him and wants to restore him to his family and forgives his sin. That is the picture of the heart of God that is actively pursuing all those that are outside of his family and outside of his kingdom. And that's why we refer to people who are without Christ as lost. Because that's the imagery that God gives, that we are not at home. You know, when you can't find your directions to get home, you say you're lost. And our true home is with God, and everyone has been created by God for God, and therefore when we are not in relationship to God, we are lost. And Jesus goes on, this same motivation in the heart of God we see throughout the life of Jesus. That when he's talking at a well with a woman whose life is broken, who's relationally damaged, his heart, even though he's tired and even though he's thirsty, what's on his heart is to see this woman restored. And so he dialogues, he begins to engage with her about the condition of her soul and begins to share with her the opportunity that she would have to have a transformed life because he is living water for her. And the works of Christ and the compassion of Christ that's being expressed in his healings of people and to the way that he speaks words of life, they're all intended to bring us back into right relationship with God. So therefore, to say that we are connected to Christ and have little or no concern for people who don't know Christ is unbiblical. It's an evidence to us of our need for repentance and our need to know Christ better and our need to have a heart that's transformed so we will look and see people like God sees them. And honestly, it is difficult to remain in Christ in the way that we have that heart. Now, I remember, you know, one of the things when we start to talk about evangelism, and by the way, the word evangelism, for those of you who, you know, technical term, it simply means to share good news. And when Jesus went around preaching the gospel, he went around sharing good news about how to be connected to God, about God's kingdom. So that's what we're talking about. The fruit of evangelism means the outcome of the working of Jesus in our life where we are sharing his life with others. That his life is so much coming out of us that the way we live our life and the words that we speak bring people into a closer knowledge of God and that God will use us to bring people to himself. That is fruit. Much fruit is when our life is having a tremendous effect because of the way we're living and the words that we're speaking that many people desire to get to know God and desire to follow God. Now, I realize by studying plants that fruit bearing does not necessarily occur right away. There's a number of plants that you have to wait a long time before you get fruit. If you want pineapples, don't plant a pineapple plant and expect the next year you're going to have pineapples. How many years does it take to produce pineapples once you plant a pineapple plant, you know? How many? 13 years? 13 months. So at least 13 months. Now there's some plants that you have to wait 3 years, 4 years, 6 years until the plant finally produces fruit. And all that time it's getting prepared, getting strong enough. And so I realize in our lives that as we're getting to know Christ, depending on where we start from and what our backgrounds are and so forth, we not bear fruit right away. In terms of seeing the impact of the life of Christ on other people. Even Jesus Christ. Jesus is the most fruitful man in history. His life has affected more people, and more people have come to know God because of Jesus' life than any other ways. But when he died, his life did not seem so fruitful. So we cannot evaluate fruitfulness based on just, you know, right away. However, the desire and the condition of our heart, it doesn't necessarily have to take a long time until we get to know, oh, I experienced God's grace and forgiveness. I want other people to experience that. You know, when I walk on the campus at Ohio State University, I don't try and think like this. But the way that I think, which I believe is not because of myself, but because of God's heart being produced, is when I look, sometimes this thought starts to come to my mind. And it's a thought that it's like God speaking to me. I'll see someone and the thought will be, I died for that person. I died for that person. I died for that. You see all those people on the oval? I died for all those people. You see all that? And that just thought will come to me. Jesus died for this person. Am I seeing this person is so valuable to God that he died for them? That's their condition. Now, maybe they're throwing a frisbee. Maybe they're studying. There doesn't seem to be any spiritual need in their life. They may be contented in what they're doing. And yet, I know that at our heart, when we are disconnected with God, we cannot fulfill our purpose in life. And there is a way that our sins are not taken care of that only takes place through Christ. And so when that thought comes, I died for that person. I died for that person. I'm seeing them as the lost person that they may be if they don't know Christ. You know what? It's sometimes get in these situations where there's lots of people. Like when I go to China. And I'm in a situation where I see lots of Chinese people at one time. You know, it's like overwhelming sometimes, you know, in the train station or some of the subway. But in my heart, I feel that compassion inside of me that says, I long for these Chinese people that I'm seeing to know Christ. It's just that I feel like that's just the work of God going on in my heart that I'm seeing. You know, the very first time I talked about Jesus with someone was when after I became a Christian in high school. Those of you who've been around for a while, you've heard this story. But inside of me, I just was so thankful that I had come to the place where I'd realized that there was a God who loved me and that he forgave my sins and that he'd given me a new purpose in life and that he'd started to change me. I was so excited and so glad about that, I felt like I need to tell somebody. But I don't know how to tell somebody. I didn't know, like, it wasn't about training. It just was in my heart. So finally, the first time I remember, I just said, I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. So I was in the back of my English classroom before the class began, and I just tapped the shoulder of the person in front of me. And I said, do you know Jesus? That was a pretty simple question. Do you know Jesus? And he said to me, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I didn't know what a Jehovah's Witness was. So I said, well, do Jehovah's Witnesses know Jesus? He said, well, not like you. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I don't believe Jesus is God. And I was a young Christian, and I didn't know Jesus very well, but I said, what? That can't be right. I've read the Bible. He said, oh, no, that's not what the... I said, oh, we're going to have to talk about this, you know. So we began this discussion, you know, and he really helped me, actually. I was so grateful that I had a chance to talk about Jesus with that guy because he'd begin to tell me things. And I said, I've got to go back and read the Bible. You know, that can't be right. So he caused me to study my Bible a lot. And I went back and, you know, that guy never came to know Jesus in high school, but I met him at my 30-year high school reunion, my 25-year high school reunion. I was looking forward to him. His name is Matt. I said, oh, I hope I get to see Matt. And there was Matt at my 25-year high school reunion. So I went up to him and I said, Matt, do you know Jesus yet? And he said, well, I'm no longer a Jehovah's Witness. I said, so do you know Jesus? Either way, Jehovah's Witness, not a Jehovah's Witness, that's still the same question. And he said, well, not exactly. And he began to share his questions and doubts and so forth. And then we had a good discussion. But what he told me was, you know, When I thought about coming to our 25th year high school reunion, and I was thinking about who would be there, I thought about you. And I said, I bet if Rich Mendola is there, he's going to talk to me about Jesus. And I thought, well, he told me this. I said, I'm glad I didn't disappoint you. So, you know, now, of course, depending on your framework, you might put me in the category of being obnoxious. You say, that was an obnoxious thing to do. You know, just ask that question to that person in class. I wasn't trying to gain God's favor. I wasn't doing it because somebody said, now, you know, you need to do this, you know, so many times if you're going to be a Christian. Or, you know, it wasn't like a training class that I went to. It just was in my heart. And I cared about this classmate. And that's the way it came out. It may not have been... Actually, now that I think about it, that's probably a much better way of doing it than some of the training I've received since then. You know, because it got to the core issue. Just, do you know Jesus? I think that's the work of God. And again, my point about bearing much fruit is the emphasis is on remaining in Christ, abiding in Christ, getting to know Christ. And as we get to know Christ, we'll get to know his heart for lost people, and this will motivate us to want to share with other people. Jesus has compassion for people. Let me share with you just the most recent times for me to share Jesus with people. Now, sharing Jesus doesn't have to be verbal. The fruit of a righteous life is attractive. It will attract people to God. If we are having the fruit of service where we are actively helping people and meeting their needs, doing practical things for them because we love them, that will be an evidence to God, to them about God, and it can open the door for them to know God. I'm not just talking about verbal witness, but without the verbal witness, without the times of talking about Jesus, people don't have an opportunity to really understand the gospel. And so we need to have both. It's not one or the other. We need both a lifestyle of righteousness, of service, of active love, of a change and transform life in our thinking, of living a pure life, of showing commitment, of being excellent in your workplace, of working hard, of being a person of integrity, of rejecting lying, of being faithful in your marriage. We should live these things. These are the life of Jesus in us that will produce other people to be attracted to our Savior. But we also need to talk about Jesus, lest people think we're just nice people. So let me talk about the last couple times for me. Just because I want to share my life with you and I want to encourage you, I've been traveling recently, and this is the way the life of Jesus works in me. Whenever I'm going to fly on an airplane, I pray about who I'm going to sit next to. And I ask God, God, would you work in the person I sit next to in a way that if you would allow me to talk about you, I'd be very happy to do that. I would love to have an opportunity to share you with anybody on the plane. Now, sometimes I sit down and the person has their earbuds in and they won't look at me. And I don't usually interrupt them. I don't usually, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, just intrude in their space. I don't do that usually. But I still have a heart for that person that's next to me. Every time I see a person, I'm in close proximity to them, I'm thinking this question. Do they know Jesus? And I would love to have an opportunity to tell them. So the last flight I went on, I was coming from Atlanta, and I sat down next to a woman, and she wanted to talk to me. She was very open and gracious. And I discovered that part of the reason was she had been drinking. And she told me that. She said, I've been drinking. Okay, all right. But she was not, I don't think she was drunk. She was just kind of loosened up a little bit, I guess. And I had a wonderful conversation with her. She began to tell me about her life, and she was a process server. I'd never met a process server before in my life. She's someone who delivers the summons or the eviction notice to the person who is being served with some papers. They call them a process server because they have to be handed these papers. So I was really interested in that part of her life, I mean, because I never met someone who was that. So we had a nice conversation about people she served and so forth. In the course of that conversation, I don't know why, but she said, oh, I once served this one person who had a Bible and talked about Jesus. And when I served him the papers, he got mad and started threatening me. I thought, oh, man. this is like her background, you know. So we just talked, and I just thought, oh, Lord, what am I supposed to do here, you know. She's got a bad image of Christians. But somehow in the conversation, she began to talk about her experience in airplanes. And that one of her experiences was that one of the airplanes, the landing gear was not properly engaged. And that the plane was landing, and they were out on the runway spreading all this foam, getting ready for the plane to crash. And she said everyone on the plane was like freaking out. Like, you know, they were worried about dying. So she's telling me about this, you know, and I said, wow, that's pretty interesting. I said, you know, one of the things in my life that I'm so thankful for is that I'm not afraid of dying, because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I believe I will be with him forever. And she looked at me. She said, what? She said, how can you believe in that? I said, I'm glad you asked. And we began to talk, and we had an hour conversation, and it was very natural. It wasn't forced. She began to talk about her life, and you know, I could just see needs in her life from what she told me. I knew that she had, like all of us, been wounded in life. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the time, I began to share with her. She told me she was an atheist, that she didn't believe in God, and she didn't believe in the afterlife and all that. But at the end, I recommended to her, I thought, you know, if I just told her to read the Bible, while that would have been a good approach, I don't think she was so inclined to read the Bible. But I remember Lee Strobel, one of the guys who was an atheist, who was a journalist, who had investigated about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's part of what we had talked about, and how Lee Strobel had written a book, you know, describing that change that took place in him when he investigated about Jesus Christ. And so I recommended that she might read that book. And at the end of the time, three times she told me, I'm going to read that book. And we got out of the plane, we went down to the, I'm going to read that book. Like, okay, well, that's really good. And then afterwards, I gave her my contact information, and later on after the flight, she texted me. She said, I really enjoyed our conversation. So I know that I wasn't obnoxious. And, you know, she was a cute lady. She was cute because she put her hand around me, her arm around me, and she told me, you know, I like you. Now, I don't think... But she confirmed what I thought, because she said, when she put her hand on me, she said, I really like you. She said, but don't worry, because I'm a lesbian, okay? So, you know, she was communicating, don't worry, I'm not coming on to you, you know. Okay, so I was so grateful, I was so glad that I could talk about my Savior, Jesus Christ, with her and talk to her in a way that could help her to open up the possibility that there was God who loved her. That was a joy. Last night I was at someone's home, and this person is in my Bible study group. And she comes by herself. She doesn't come with her husband. And I've always talked to her about her husband. And she says to me, you know, he doesn't like to talk about religious things. He's not a religious person. I think there's a lot of people who have that kind of idea. I'm not very religious. But I finally shamed him into inviting me over to the house because I asked so many times, what about your husband? What about your husband? So we went over, Jan and I went over to their home, and as we were having dinner, we had a wonderful dinner together, and then after the dinner, they said, you know, we were thinking about what questions we would like to ask you. And then they began to ask spiritual questions. And we had a wonderful time talking about Jesus. And again, it was very natural, and I thought he said he wasn't religious, but he's got these deep questions in his heart. And at one point I said, you know, we don't have to talk about this if you don't want. He said, no, I want to talk about this. So I believe that we need to get over the obstacles. Obviously, many of us have fears, and many of us, and we have to realize we are in a culture that teaches us to be private about our faith, that teaches us relativism, that teaches us that it's wrong to try and impose your thoughts and ideas on other people, which of course we're not trying to do. But we have to understand, we are in a culture that evangelism now is seen in a very negative light, and that it's seen as somewhat arrogant when someone wants to share something with another person to persuade them, because then you're seen as being arrogant because you say you have found something that's true for them. Well, we need to not allow that type of mindset and that idea to intimidate us about our Lord. Because if we have the Jesus, you know, when the disciples came and found Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, they didn't think it was culturally appropriate. They said, they're thinking, you shouldn't be doing this. Why are you talking to this woman? And we're going to get a lot of times where people are like, why are you talking like this? Why are you talking about this? But Jesus didn't allow those cultural obstacles to keep him from seeing the need of that woman and engaging her in dialogue and leading her to the place where her life was so transformed that she left her jar there that she came for the water and went back to her town to tell people, you got to meet this guy. That is what we need to be like. So full of the Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ that we are not intimidated by the spirit of this age. Now, of course, we can be arrogant, and we can be proud, and we need God's Spirit to teach us to do it with humility, to share the love of Christ with others. But much fruit is the life of Jesus that is shared with others so that they too can follow him. That is what it means to bear much fruit. Now, if you are not convinced completely about fruit meaning this, you know, meaning evangelism, that when Jesus says that this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, let me just reinforce it in a couple ways with you. When Jesus in verse 16 says, I have chosen and appointed you to go and bear fruit, that is the same expression related to the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. The going aspect of making disciples and going and bearing fruit are similar. Also in John 4, when Jesus is talking about people, he paints them as a spiritual harvest. He says people are like fruit, and when they come into the kingdom, it is like the fruit being born. He says that's why he tells his disciples, can't you see these people? They're like white unto harvest. I tell you, that's what God is doing right now. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, in referring to the Romans, he says that I want to come and bear fruit or have fruit among you. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he talks about the people who are the first fruits of his evangelism, of his ministry. So this is not really my interpretation. It is consistent with the teaching of Jesus that for him, fruit, and for the teaching of the New Testament, fruit involves the reproduction of the life of Jesus. It means evangelism. So much fruit. That's God's desire for us, that we bear much fruit. He wants his life to flow through us. I just really need to emphasize this. I feel like the spirit of this age for the church in America, for believers in Jesus in this generation, that we have somehow lost this vital connection between God's desire for us to bear much fruit and the evangelistic lifestyle that God wants us to have. Which means we're disconnected in some way from the heart of God, which means we really are not compelled by the life of Christ to the degree that he wants us to have this same burden. You know, Paul the Apostle, he said this, the burden was so deep in his heart that he said in the book of Romans, I so desire for the people of my own background, I desire the Jewish people to know Christ so much that if I could, I would give up my own salvation. I would be willing to be lost if they could be found, if they could be saved. I mean, he says, now I know that's not the way it works, but that's how I feel. I feel so burdened for my people to know Christ that I would be gladly giving up my own benefits for them. That's the heart that produces, that's the much fruit being born. Okay, so that's the first question that we answered is, what does it mean to bear much fruit? Let's answer the second question. Why does bearing much fruit glorify God? Because Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So what is it about bearing fruit that brings God glory? You know, it's interesting that nature itself, when God created it, it's to reflect part of his character, and so it brings him glory. That's why Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. All of creation is shouting out, there is a good God. The glory of God is seen in that way. But when people praise God, and when people acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, it brings glory. It recognizes the glory that's there, and it magnifies God's name. And if you can imagine when one person praises God, that it's a wonderful magnification of God, of who God is. But when many people praise God, from all the nations of the world, and they are all recognizing God's greatness and praising his name, it magnifies God in a way that this is to the Father's glory. Now, I suppose that any individual who praises God, God is so thrilled to receive that praise because he loves us. He doesn't need it, but he loves to see us in that type of relationship with him. And it's also when we're most happy. But can you imagine going to a football game? I have to use football illustrations in Columbus. But imagine you go to a football game and you're the only person that shows up. And when your team is doing well, you're cheering and, you know, yay, yay. Well, there's a little bit of glory in that for the home team. But when the stadium is filled with 100,000 people and everyone is saying go or saying how happy they are because of something that's taken place, there's something, you know, a different experience in that that magnifies the team. And that's the way it is with God. He wants all the nations and all the peoples of this earth to praise his name because that will bring him the ultimate glory. And actually, the fullness of God's glory cannot be seen until all the nations come and worship, until there are people from every ethnic group on the earth, every language group, praising God. The fullness of the glory of God is not seen. And so this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, that the gospel is shared for many people, so many people will praise God and the fullness of his glory will be seen. That's why the scenes we have in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 of the multitudes and the myriads of angels and the myriads of nations coming and praising God, the expression that comes out of him is, glory to your name, glory and honor to God. That's what's coming out of those scenes of worship. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Now, I should take longer on these points, but I will not today. So let me just go to the third point, answer the third question. The third question is, why does it show that we're his disciples if we bear much fruit? Now, those of you who are in master, who've gone through master life discipleship, this is one of your memory verses, right? So you already have this down. The rest of you, since we're spending all this time on this one verse, you should memorize this verse, right? This is not so hard to learn. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So showing ourselves to be disciples. Well, you know, Jesus said he wanted people to follow him and to become like him. And that a disciple, when any disciple is fully taught, he'll be like his master. So the reason why we show ourselves to be his disciples when we bear much fruit is because this is the life of Christ that's coming out of us when we bear fruit. And that means that we're really following Christ, that we're really doing what he says of going to making disciples. I mentioned earlier that the easiest way to recognize a tree is when the fruit is on it. And the easiest way to recognize a believer in Jesus Christ is when the fruit of God's work in him is coming out in some way. And it comes out in lots of ways. There's the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of thanksgiving, and the fruit of evangelism is one of those ways that people will know that we belong to Christ, that we are his disciples. So that's a question. Would someone be able to identify, if you're a follower of Jesus, that makes you a disciple. Can people identify you as a follower of Jesus? Are you showing yourselves to be his disciples? If you're bearing much fruit, that's how people will know that you're a disciple. Now, again, the emphasis is not, oh, I need to prove myself now, I need to show it. If we're not showing it, the emphasis is to go back and get reconnected to Christ, to reconnect to this part of the heart of God, his heart for lost people. So this is a beautiful statement of Jesus, that he wants us to bear much fruit. This is a vision statement for us. This is a statement of what God wants to produce in our lives. Isn't that good to know? I'm glad. I want to be a fruitful person, don't you? Don't you want your life to count for eternity and with God? Don't you want your life to be a blessing to other people? I do. I know I need God's help to do that. I know I need to be connected to him. So the question today is, are you bearing much fruit? If you've been a believer for a while in Christ, then God wants there to be evidence of fruit. When there's not, it's a call to repentance. It's a call that our hearts be changed, that we go back and remember our own salvation, that we go back and get motivated by the love of Christ so we are so compelled. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me to tell about Jesus. This is not about personality. It's going to look differently. Not everyone's going to be gregarious and talking a lot. It's not about training. There is good training that can help us answer people's questions when they raise questions. It's not about technique. It's not about, well, this is the way you get into this conversation and this is how you... No, it's not about that. It's about our heart. Where is your heart today? Do you have this love that Christ has for the lost in your heart? If not, why don't you ask God to break your heart? You know, we sing that song, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. This is what we're talking about happening, to get the heart of Christ. So let's repeat this verse together. John 15:8, okay? This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's try that one more time, okay? John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for how simple your word is sometimes, but so convicting, so powerful. And I thank you indeed for giving us a vision for our lives in this verse that we can be fruitful people and that you're the one who makes us fruitful. Thank you for this today. Now, as you have heard the word of God, and God's word comes out not for information, but for transformation. He gives you an opportunity to respond to his word by making decisions in your heart to obey it, to follow it. And the first invitation is for those of you who do not know Christ. You've never come to the place of a personal relationship with him. As I talked about the good news of Jesus, about the fact that he came and lived a perfect life and died for our sins so we could be forgiven, and that he wants to transform our life by coming in and changing us. Maybe you're here today and you've heard that message and God is speaking to you. You know, the beautiful thing is, here's the heart of God, that he wants you to be that sheep who returns. You are the lost coin that he's been seeking. You are the son or the daughter who has been away from the Father's house that he's inviting home. And this is the heart of God, to invite you to come into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, through repenting, that is, through changing your mind, through deciding you're not going to follow yourself any longer or follow anything else, but that you will turn to Jesus to follow him. So if that's you today, God is giving you an opportunity to make a decision and turn to him today. Does anybody want to do that? If you do, I ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. This is a great opportunity for you. You've heard the message of Christ. Now he gives you a chance to respond. Anyone want to raise their hand with that desire in your heart? Don't miss the opportunity if God is speaking to you. Anyone? Okay, very good. Thank you for the heart. Anyone else? Okay. And for the rest of you who know Christ, I'm going to pray that God is going to burden you. He's going to put somebody on your heart, specifically that he wants you to go and share with. Lord, I thank you that you've placed people in our lives in various ways. And Lord, it's not always easy to share with them our story or to share your word with them, but I pray right now you would begin to show us those people who you've placed that you would like us to go and share with. I know, Lord, you want us to share with everybody, but I know you direct us by your Spirit at certain times to go. So I pray you do that now. Just bring people's images and names to our minds. And I think also God is giving a call to repentance for some of you who have been bound by fear, who've been maybe just at the survival level. You've not yet gotten the life of Christ in to you to the level where you can bear fruit, because you've been attracted by other things. And God would call some of you to repent. Yeah, Lord, thank you for what you're doing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to respond by singing, but as we do that, if you have a particular response to this message that you want to pray together with someone, and I just want to encourage you to come to the sides and receive prayer, or if you have a burden on your heart today, maybe you're here and you're just troubled by something, and it just, yeah, you have a troubled heart, I would encourage you to come and pray with someone as well today. But just feel that liberty, that freedom. You know, it's a beautiful thing to be able to pray with one another. We lift our hearts to God, and God shows up. You know, on Friday night in my Bible study group, with a small group of students, we were just sharing our prayer requests. And my request was that God would send workers, because on the next day, the IFI has a new ministry center, and we're preparing that ministry center, and just a lot of workers have been needed. And I was facing the task the next day that just seemed so big and so few workers, and I prayed, God, would you please send workers? And really, it was amazing to see how many people showed up and helped out in unexpected ways, and I just was so blessed that I could present that need to God and know that God heard that prayer and answered. And so it's good for us. I'm just encouraging us, let's pray to God, but also pray with one another. So why don't you stand, and let's have the prayer team please available on the sides.